morning. You know, one of the most difficult things about being a Christian is that when you first trust in Jesus, a change happens in your soul inside of you, but it doesn't happen in the world around you. People are still difficult. Painful situations still happen, temptations are still present, and our culture still pushes us to embrace its values. And all of a sudden, you find yourself going against the grain of the world around you. And going against the grain is painful and difficult. You're likely to end up with splinters. And this is the situation that the Israelites, who were exiles, and were experiencing in the book of Daniel. They had been forcibly moved to a strange land. They were taken from the land that the true God had given them, taken from the temple where the true God was worshipped, and forced to live in a land that worshipped idols. Everything around them went against the grain of what God had done in their souls. And you've got to imagine that for the exiles who were in this situation, even after the time of Daniel, that the book of Daniel would have been a tremendous encouragement to them. And today I'm praying it will be an encouragement to us too, because we too live in a strange land. Although they may be less blatant, we live in a land of idols. The idols of power, of money, of success, of the American dream, of sex, of approval, of admiration. The God of modern culture is not the God of the Bible, but ultimately it's the self. And this strange God demands that we worship different values than those of Christianity. So that leaves us with the question, how are we to live in a culture that pushes us to compromise our beliefs and our values at every step of the way? How are we to be faithful and courageous when everything around us goes against the grain? That's the issue that Daniel faced, and that's the issue that we face today. And so we're going to continue our series today, Courage in an Age of Compromise, as we're going through the book of Daniel. And we're going to see three encouraging points today about how God gives us the ability to be faithful even when everything around us pushes us to compromise. So we're going to see 3 points. And we're going to spend almost all of our time on that first point, and then we'll quickly speed through the last 2 points. So please turn with me to Daniel 1. If you're not already there, Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read beginning in verse 5. And what we're going to see is that Daniel is pressured to conform to this foreign culture and by doing so be unfaithful to God. So Daniel 1 verse 5 says this. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned you your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward of whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, test your servants. For 10 days, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let your servant, our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And after the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the other youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. All right. So there's a ton of principles we see here that I want to point out, but what they all boil down to is one big point, and that's this. In a culture of compromise, God gives us the ability to live an undefiled life. And this point is so central to this passage that we're going to spend the majority of our time looking at it today and unpacking it. So think about this. Imagine Daniel. He's been forcibly conscripted into service of this wicked, megalomaniac king who worshipped demons. And Babylon was a horrible, wicked place. In Revelation 18:2, when it's describing the end of history, it says, "And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" And that's strange because the historic Babylon has ceased to exist, and according to biblical prophecy, it will never be rebuilt or inhabited again. So why hearken back to a kingdom that is long gone? Well, the answer is simple. It's because Babylon is the personification of evil. Even at the end of history, it still represents to the angelic hosts the worst of the worst. Nothing will ever reach its depravity. Not Al-Qaeda, not ISIS, not Mexican drug lords, not Sodom and Gomorrah, not even Nazi Germany. They were bad. Babylon was worse. To begin with, Babylon's king was this godless ruler named Nebuchadnezzar. He was an egomaniac, known to be hot-headed and murderous, vain, unreasonable, and incredibly cruel. And as Randy said last week, although it doesn't explicitly say this, it's extremely likely that he had Daniel and his friends castrated, that their male genitals were cut off, since Daniel himself reports to the chief of the eunuchs. After conquering Jerusalem, he took a number of the holy items from God's temple and brought them to Babylon and put them on display. He took them into the temple of his demonic god, Marduk. And this was his way of publicly mocking the true God. Later, he built a 90-foot golden statue as a tribute to his own personal power and greatness, and he demanded that everyone would bow down and worship it, and those who refused were immediately put to death. And Babylon was also known for its demonic influences. The state-sponsored religion was satanic. The core curriculum of their schools included a large dose of astrology and the occult. And in order to prepare for service to the king, Daniel and his three friends were forced to complete a rigorous 3-year study in the program. It consisted of learning the language of the Chaldeans, and it was designed to certify them as enchanters and magicians, expert in the dark practices of the occult. Now, here in California, you know, we hear some strange curriculum sometimes being taught in public schools, but I guarantee you, on the worst day, in the worst class, with the worst teacher, our kids are never exposed to anything as godless and flat-out demonic as the standard curriculum in Daniel's classroom. No way. And here we are at the beginning of his time of testing and training, and Daniel is given this test of faithfulness. He was supposed to eat the food from the king's table, the best of the best food, the choicest meats, the most delicious drinks, literally a feast fit for a king. But there's one problem. Daniel saw the food that he was supposed to eat, and he knew it would defile him. He knew that eating this food would be compromising his faith. He knew it was wrong. And there are at least two reasons, probably, that Daniel didn't want to partake of this food. First, many of the foods would have been unclean for an Old Testament Israelite. It violated God's law. You see, in the Old Testament, God had set his people apart from the nations by restricting their diets. And there were certain foods they were just not to eat. And these foods were all typically foods associated with death. So they weren't allowed to eat animals that scavenged and ate other dead animals. And the food from the king's table almost certainly would have included pork and other unclean foods, so to partake of that would have been violating God's law. But there's also a second reason that Daniel didn't want to partake, and that's because the meat and the wine from the king's table was first offered to an idol. With regularity, the delicious food would first go and be offered to the god of the king, the idol Marduk. And after this god had time to enjoy the feast, whatever was left would be brought to the king's table. And as you can imagine, no king ever went hungry, and there was always plenty of food left. So Daniel faced a number of pressures here. To refuse this diet would have been to refuse the king, a direct insult. And you got to think, they're in a new location. Their friends and their relatives aren't there. No one would know if they broke God's laws here. It'd be easy to rationalize, to think, God put me in this predicament, so if he wants me to obey him, he can get me out of this predicament. And imagine Daniel probably could be a bit bitter at God. Pressure from Daniel's peers, everybody around him was doing this. I mean, they're making this choice, and if they made this choice and they didn't eat this food, Daniel and his friends would be strange. They'd be the weirdos that eat vegetables all day. And refusing to eat this food would instantly make him the weird guy. And that's probably not a very good way to advance, to have a good career. And finally, we're talking about food here. Specifically, some pork. So Daniel had to say no to bacon and eat vegetables. I mean, if that doesn't show you the pressure he's under, I don't know what would. So, in this passage, as we look through it, we see six things that Daniel did to live an undefiled life. And each of these things, I think, can help us in our lives. And the first one is this. If you want to live an undefiled life, it means resolving to be faithful ahead of time. Resolving to be faithful ahead of time. Look at verse 8 again. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. See, Daniel didn't wait to decide what he was going to do until the food was right before him. Daniel thought about it, and he came to a resolved, settled decision about how he was going to act. And this allowed Daniel to be undefiled. So do you want a recipe for failure? I'll give you one. Wait until you're in the moment of your greatest temptation to decide how you're going to respond. And let me give you an example. Maybe you're dating right now, and you haven't decided that you're going to be pure and wait until marriage. You're just going with the flow, and you're going to wait and decide when you get there. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Most likely, you're going to fail. I'm not a prophet. Don't have Daniel's ability to predict the future, but in this instance, I kind of do. And if you don't decide ahead of time that you're going to be pure and honor God with your physical relationship, then you're setting yourself up for failure. When Melissa and I were dating, we talked about the fact that we wanted to honor God by waiting until marriage, and we got specific with what that meant and what that looked like. And as the man in the relationship, I knew that the greater responsibility fell on me. And there were times at night we're hanging out, we're watching a movie, and it's getting late, and I just got up and left. And she was like, what happened? Did I say something? And I'd call her on the way home and tell her, you know what, I was getting tired, and my mind was going places it shouldn't, and I just didn't want to do something stupid. So why did I get up and go home? Because I decided ahead of time that I wanted to honor God with our relationship. I know guys who have struggled with pornography for years, and they say they want to stop, but they've never taken practical steps ahead of time to get it out of their lives. They're like a drug addict who says, I'm going to stop using that drug, but they're keeping a stash in the drawer next to their bed. They're kidding themselves. The guys I know who have really obtained freedom from addiction to pornography are the guys who say, I'm going to decide here and now that I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I don't have accountability. I'm going to install a block on my computer and give my friend or my wife the password. I'm going to get a dumb flip phone. I know they're annoying. I can't check my email on them, but I'm not going to be tempted anymore by it. I'm going to get covenant eyes, so every site I look at, a friend of mine can review. I'm going to maybe even decide I won't have a computer in our house because it's still a temptation. It's those types of decisions ahead of time that let you live an undefiled life. Second thing we see here, if you want to live an undefiled life, it means exercising wisdom. Exercising wisdom. And I want to read this again and look at how Daniel wisely navigates this situation. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see that you are worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with the young men who eat the royal food. Treat your servants in accordance with what you see." And he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Daniel was so wise in how he navigated this. He didn't start yelling out, "What? You expect me to eat that?" He disagreed in a way that was polite and tactful. He was wise in the way he disagreed. And at first, the official declines Daniel. He says, "I'm afraid of the king." And he had reason to be afraid of the king. It was likely, this king was murderous and had a hot temper. But Daniel doesn't panic. He doesn't grow angry. He simply chooses another strategy to accomplish his goal. Rather than railing at his captors, Daniel calmly came up with a creative solution. He sweet-talked their guard into a 10-day test of vegetables and water. And the Hebrew word for vegetables probably included also fruit and some grains. But you got to wonder that the official was probably thinking, this guard was thinking, "Man, I am going to eat good for at least the next 10 days because these guys are not going to eat their food. So I get to eat this food. I'm going to have leftovers, take it home, put it in the fridge." So Daniel was wise in how he navigated this. Now he pursued an undefiled life. And I'll tell you guys, I feel desperate for wisdom pretty much all the time. And so I spend a lot of time reading the book of Proverbs. And Daniel understood some of the Proverbs so well. And for example, Proverbs 27:14 says, "Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing." Imagine this. I wake up, 5 a.m., go over to my neighbor's house, and I pound on the door. Keep pounding until he wakes up. And then he opens the door, and I'm like, "Hi, neighbor! I think you're awesome! Well, see you later." Is my neighbor going to be blessed by that? No. No. The point of the proverb is it doesn't just matter what you say. It matters when you say it and how you say it. And Daniel understood this. He pulled the guard aside. He chose the right person to talk to. He proposed a strategy that would work out for the guard's benefit that also limited the risk to the guard. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And if we want to be undefiled in the midst of wolves in a culture that pushes us to compromise, it means exercising the wisdom that's found in God's word. Third thing we see here, if you want to live an undefiled life, it means being faithful in the little things. Being faithful in the little things. I want you to think about this. This was just the food that Daniel ate. It wasn't bowing down to some false god. It wasn't denying his faith or murdering someone. It was just food. But let me tell you, if Daniel wasn't faithful in this little area of his life, then pretty soon there'd be another little compromise, and another, until Daniel was indistinguishable from the faithless people around him. Let me give an example of something little that really reveals a lot about us. The way we speak. The words you use every day reveal your heart. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." James 1:27 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So let me ask you, how do you speak? Do you use words that are demeaning and constantly sarcastic, that devalues people who are made in the image of God? If you do, you're living wrongly. And what happens often is that we flirt with the world and we try to get as close to it as we can. I've heard people use words that sound as close as possible to a curse word without actually saying a curse word. When I was in college, we'd call them Christian curse words. And it seemed kind of weird to me, because if you, to the world, you sound kind of weird, and at the same time, you're trying to sound kind of like the world, so I don't really get the point of them. But Colossians 3:8 says this: "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Ephesians 5:4 says, "Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Don't let little compromises slip into your speech, into your life. Be faithful in the little things. Fourth thing we see in this passage: if you want to live an undefiled life, it means choosing holiness over feelings. Holiness over feelings. One thing about our current culture that cultural anthropologists will tell you is that our culture is increasingly sensate. That means that people live for their feelings and for certain sensations. They want a certain thrill. They want a comfort. They want a certain taste, and that's what they live for. We're always seeking the next thrill, to feel something. And if you're honest with yourself, ask yourself, do I have a flaming desire for holiness over comfort? Do you want to follow Jesus so much that you'd be willing to give up something that makes you feel good and comfortable, an earthly comfort? You know, and I think because our culture is inordinately sensate, there's a spiritual discipline that we almost never talk about in American culture, and that's the discipline of fasting. You almost never hear a sermon on fasting today. Fasting is when you forego food in order to focus on God. It's depriving yourself of something ordinary, something that comforts you, so that you can focus spiritually on God. And listen to what Jesus says about fasting in Matthew 6. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head with a head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Notice that Jesus says, when you fast. He expects that it'll be part of your life. And fasting can take many forms. It can be foregoing one meal a day and using that time to focus your prayer and God on, to pray and spend time with God. And then whenever you feel hungry after that, you allow that hunger to churn your heart and your affections towards God and remind you of His grace. Fasting may be focused on a specific issue. I know groups who were preparing to go on mission trips and fasted from sweets and any beverages except water in the months leading up to the trip. And then every time they felt a craving, they would direct their hearts towards God and pray for the people that they were going to be encountering on this trip. They'd feel hungry and pray. And let me ask you, think about this. Is Daniel sitting there for 3 years eating vegetables while those around him are eating bacon? Do you think he ever started to crave some meat? I sure would. But every time he craved meat, I bet you he turned his heart towards God and said, God, I want to honor you. I want to live for you. I want to be a light to those around me. I want to pursue holiness instead of what feels good to me. That's the heart we need to have, the focus we need to have an undefiled life. Fifth, if you want to live an undefiled life, it means taking risks. There are risks to holiness. And for Daniel, refusing to eat this food could have been taken as an insult to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king himself had assigned them to eat from his table, so Daniel's refusal was tantamount to disobedience. It was risky. It was dangerous. This could have cost him his life. And often, living an undefiled life means taking risks. I heard the true story of a woman who worked as a quality control inspector at a pharmaceutical company in order to support their family, while her husband was going to seminary, hoping to pursue full-time ministry. And one day, through a mistaken procedure, a major order of syringes was contaminated and it wouldn't pass inspection. And this woman reported the contamination to her boss, and he quickly computed the cost of reproducing the order, and he made a cost-effective decision to ship the order. He ordered her to sign the inspection clearance despite the contamination, and she refused. That would be dishonest. That could possibly endanger people's lives. And because of the government regulations in the company, she was the only one who could sign that slip, and so the syringes didn't ship that day. The next day, it was a Friday, she got a visit from the president of the company, and he said that he'd give her over the weekend to think it over, and if the forms weren't signed by Monday, that her job would be in jeopardy. And in fact, much more than her job was in jeopardy, because this wife's job was their couple's only means of support. The husband's education and his future ministry were in jeopardy. All their hopes, their dreams, their plans for the future could be shattered as a result of this choice that they would make over the weekend. And for this young couple, all the biblical doctrine of who God is and His attributes and power and provision would be boiled down to this concrete decision that they had to make. Could they afford to remain undefiled from the contamination of the world that it was urging them to approve? Was the witness of holiness worth the cost? Would they take the risk? Pursuing holiness will almost always mean taking risks. Final thing we see about living an undefiled life is this. If you want to live an undefiled life, it means trusting in God's faithfulness. You see, ultimately, your ability to live an undefiled life is totally and completely dependent on God's grace to you. And look at how we see God's grace through this passage. Look at verse 9. It says, "And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." Who gave God Daniel in favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs? It was God. And throughout this chapter, we see that God is the one behind the scenes, opening the doors for Daniel so that he had a way out of being defiled by this culture that pushed him to compromise. Look at verse 12. "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat at the king's table should be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. I want you to think about the boldness of that request. Daniel was banking on God's provision for him. He was banking on God's faithfulness. And when he banked on God's faithfulness, God showed up. Verse 14. So he listened to this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. That's a good thing. Than all the youths who ate at the king's table. God made it such that Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better than all the others who were eating all these succulent choice meats. So to sum up this point, we live in a culture of compromise, a culture that tries to conform us into its pattern, its values, its image. As Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This world will try to push us to compromise, but even as it does, God gives us the ability to be undefiled. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." So in a culture of compromise, God gives us the ability to live undefiled. Now that was such an important point, I wanted to take a long time to unpack it. We're going to quickly finish this chapter and see two more points. And the second thing we see in this chapter is this. In a culture of compromise, God gives us the ability to thrive. To thrive. Look at verse 17 with me. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the other magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom." See, not only did Daniel's friends lead a life that was undefiled in Babylon, God also allowed them to thrive in Babylon. And I want you to think about what an encouragement this would have been to all the other people living in exile that would read this later. They could hear this story and know that God could grant them success as well, even in the midst of exile. And I think this gives us a profound lesson. You see, God didn't rescue Daniel out of his situation. He was in Babylon in captivity, a prisoner in a foreign land, for the rest of his days. And this is often how God works. You know, the main point is not that God is always willing to deliver us from every unpleasant situation when we do the right thing. No, God delivering us is often more the exception than the rule. God is always able to deliver us from earthly trials, but he's not always willing. Sometimes he knows we need to endure. Sometimes he has purposes that we know nothing about. And even in the midst of the trial, God provides for us so that we might thrive. Look at verse 17 again. "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." You see, God was the source of their success. He was the one who granted them wisdom and skill and learning. And as we're faithful to God, he delights to bless us. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." The woman I mentioned earlier in the story who worked at the pharmaceutical company, she didn't compromise. And she was fired from her job. But God didn't abandon her. Because she would not sign the clearance form of the contaminated syringes, the order was delayed to the customer and wasn't delivered to them on time. And officials from that company investigated the delay and discovered that the woman had been fired as she protected them from these contaminated syringes. And they were so impressed by that and appreciative that they hired her and increased her pay. She finished putting her husband through seminary, and that family still rejoices in the way that God provided for them in the midst of a trial. God is able to provide, even in the midst of a trial. It's a mistake, though, to assume that the main point is that God will deliver me from every danger and persecution if I have enough faith and I do the right thing. There are many who have experienced God answering prayers for deliverance. There are many who did not. In fact, in your own life, I bet you can think of times when God has answered you and times when he's chosen not to. And you know what? I love the way that the writer of Hebrews deals with this issue, because he doesn't sweep it under the rug. He deals with it right head on. He deals with this huge list in Hebrews 11 of people who have tremendous faith in God and who are granted success in the midst of their lives. And then he switches gears towards the end and points our attention on another group of heroes of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:35 on the screen with me. It says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of an imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, through their faith, though commended through faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." He says, these men and women were of great faith too. And God in his sovereign may decline to rescue us from our earthly trials and our earthly captivities. Not because they were spiritual losers, but because God had a bigger plan. He chose to be with them in their trials rather than delivering them from their trials. And more often than not, our full deliverance won't take place in this world. It'll take place in the next world. And that brings us to our final point. In a culture of compromise, God gives us the ability to outlast the culture of compromise. Look at the last verse of Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Now, this verse has confused some people, because it might seem like that Daniel died during the first year of King Cyrus. But in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel." So Daniel obviously lived beyond this first year of King Cyrus. So what it's saying and encouraging us in chapter 1, is that Daniel was still there in the first year of King Cyrus and beyond. You see, the point of this verse is that Daniel would outlast his captors. He would outlast the nation and kingdom of Babylon. This great kingdom with all their armies and immense power, this kingdom that was so immense that had conquered Israel and led them to captivity, this kingdom would fall in Daniel's lifetime, and Daniel would remain. He would outlast his captors. And the same is true of you and me. We may be living in a foreign land, an age of compromise, but since our true home is in heaven, we know this world is passing away. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Those who trust in God will abide forever. They'll live with God forever in his kingdom, and we will outlast this age of compromise. One day we'll be with Jesus, and there'll be no more compromise, no more shame, no more sin, no more tears. All things will be made new, and we'll begin the great adventure that we were made for, of spending eternity with God, with fellow believers, and even with Daniel. So, Daniel's life is a lens, and through it we see that God gives us the ability to live an undefiled life, to thrive even as we go through trials, and to outlast this world. So let's commit to live for him, even as we go against the grain. and to live with undefiled courage in an age of compromise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to live undefiled in faithfulness to you. We want to honor you with our lives in response to your tremendous grace to us. Lord, we fail often. We sin often. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And Lord, we are so grateful that your mercy is new every morning, that your faithfulness to us is so great and doesn't depend on our faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you, to live for you, to represent you well, and to live an undefiled life in the midst of this age. In Jesus' name, amen.